Good Wednesday morning to you. And I say good because I don't know if you are aware, but the Lord did an amazing thing just this morning. I'll tell you what it was coming up next.
Helping you grow deeper on your spiritual journey. Welcome to The Inner Life with Patrick Conley.
Welcome to The Inner Life. We come to you every day to offer some encouragement and inspiration for living out your Catholic faith today. I'm your host, Patrick Conley. Well, since going through RCIA myself some 14 years ago, I've had the privilege of being actively involved in helping prepare adults for baptism, reception into the Catholic Church, confirmation, and their first Holy Communion. And as a priest friend once remarked, it's having a front row seat to the work of the Holy Spirit. It's an incredible journey, and every individual's journey is slightly different. So today, just today, a couple of hours ago, our candidate for reception into the Catholic Church for our parish made her first confession. As she was in the confessional, her sponsor and I knelt in prayer in the chapel, and when she emerged, well, no lights flashed, no bombastic music played, no confetti showered down upon us. Well, not in the chapel anyway. But I gotta believe, based on what Jesus says in Luke chapter 15, that in heaven there were all these things and much more as the angels and saints rejoiced in this repentant sinner receiving the Lord's great mercy, right back to baptismal purity. And of course, it's the same for all of us. The sacraments open the floodgates of heaven, and the Lord pours out his wondrous grace, mercy, peace, and love, drawing us ever closer to our God. And while we know that our God is not bound by the sacraments, we also know that he has bound salvation to the sacraments, properly administered and received with the appropriate disposition. Certain elements just have to be present, certain materials used, certain words said for a sacrament to be a valid vehicle for God's grace. So today on the show, we're talking about sacramental validity, investigating what makes the sacraments valid, and taking your questions about the validity of certain sacraments you or a loved one may have received. Guiding our discussion today is our spiritual director, Father Ramil Fajardo. Father Ramil serves the Archdiocese of Chicago in a number of ways, as a resident priest at Holy Name Cathedral, as a judge of the Metropolitan Tribunal, as director of liturgy and the Cardinal's delegate for St. James Chapel, and as the rector of the National Shrine of St. Francis Xavier Cabrini. Father Ramil, welcome back to the show. Glad to be speaking with you again.
Good morning, Patrick. Glad to be back, and thank you for the invitation.
Yeah, absolutely. I got to say, every time I go through your the number of ways that you serve the Archdiocese of Chicago, I'm chuckling to myself because I'm thinking, wow, does this guy ever even have any time to sleep?
Well, you know, I get tired hearing you say it. It's like, wow, I can't believe I do all that.
Well, it's good to have you with us. And talking today about a very important topic, of course, talking about the validity of the sacraments. And that's a word that we oftentimes use, valid or validity, when it comes to the sacraments. But what does that mean, Father? What does it mean that a sacrament is valid?
Well, when we talk about validity, it refers to its effectiveness, right? So when a validly administered sacrament is, when a sacrament is validly administered, it means that something happens. It is guaranteed that something occurs. And for us as Catholics, we believe that Christ confers grace through the sacrament. It is his way of ensuring for us that we know when this happens, we receive grace. We receive our Lord himself. And our Lord is truly present in that sacrament because it is Christ, the actor. And the minister of that sacrament is merely lending his body so that the Lord can act in and through him. In the same way that our Lord is the Father's desired mediator, the sole mediator in which all grace is given, and it is his grace, having died on the cross, that he gives to each and every one of us, mm-hmm. right? So it's that outpouring of grace, that gift, everlasting life itself as our Father desires for each of us, and it's guaranteed through Jesus Christ. When we talk about validity, these things that occur in this ritual and in this ceremony guarantees, with no doubt, Christ is truly present.
Mm. All right. So obviously that is a guarantee that we want to have in as much as possible, right? So what determines what is valid? How is a sacrament made either valid or invalid?
Well, first of all, the church has given us the ways in which to understand the sacrament, but that it is actually considered done through the proper matter, the form, and in the circumstances. So proper matter would be the material symbols, such as water, wine, bread, oil, physical gestures like imposing hands, right? Mm-hmm. And we also have the form, which are the words that are used, and they are guaranteed. When you use these words, it is no longer the priest, it is Christ himself speaking. Mm-hmm. Now, there's something called a quasi-matter, and we can see this in something like in confession. The quasi-matter is the personal spiritual action, such as repentance and sorrow for sin, right? Okay. So, in other words, for confession, the sacrament of reconciliation and confession to be efficacious, someone's got to go in there and they're having examined their conscience. They want to be sorrowful. They desire to be sorrowful and express it appropriately. Mm-hmm. Someone can walk in there and, you know, we presume that someone going into the confessional is truly sorrow, right? Because they're asking, Father, forgive me, it's been how long since my last confession? And if they say that, then Christ himself sitting on the opposite side, no longer the priest, Christ himself dispenses that grace through the absolution. It only becomes effective if someone really, to the extent that they can, expresses that sorrow, right? Now, some people have something like imperfect contrition. You know, sorry, I got caught.
Yep.
All right. Or there are some people that just, they walk in there and they're just so absolutely devastated and they can't find consolation until they say, I'm sorry. Right. So there's perfect contrition and imperfect contrition. Whichever one, Christ draws them to himself. Mm-hmm. He wants them there regardless of which of those. It's always better to be perfect in your contrition. After all, our Lord said, be perfect as my Heavenly Father's perfect.
Yeah.
But as long as you're there, there's a starting point. And then Christ himself, through the person of the priest, starts walking them through the discussion. How have you seen the light as far as your behavior having offended God? God understands and he desires you. That's why you're here. That's why he embraces you. Mm-hmm. That's why it's him speaking to you.
Yeah, yeah, amen. Well, this is such an important matter, and I think we frequently get calls when we're talking about, for instance, the sacrament of confession or the Holy Eucharist, you know, and whether it's valid or not. So I think what we're going to do, Father, is we're going to open up the phone lines early and maybe take a little bit of an early break here so we can give lots of time to callers who might want to call in and ask about validity of sacraments. So if you have a question about whether or not a sacrament that you have received or maybe a loved one has received is valid, if you have a question about what makes a sacrament valid, if you're curious about sacraments in your life and a life of a loved one is valid, give us a call. 888-914-9149 is our studio line with your questions for our spiritual director, Father Ramil Fajardo. Again, that's 888-914-9149. That line is sponsored by the Catholic Order of Foresters. You can also email us as well, if you prefer. innerlife@relevantradio.com is our email address. We're talking about sacramental validity today, so call in, send us emails about your questions about sacramental validity, and we'll take our first break. We'll be back with more of the show right after this. Our sponsor, the University of Dallas, the Catholic University for Independent Thinkers, invites high school juniors, seniors, and recent graduates to study the great books this summer at UD's two-week-long Arete program while earning 3 hours of college credit. Info at relevantradio.com/UDallas. We're back with more of The Inner Life here on Relevant Radio and relevantradio.com and the Relevant Radio app. Here's a question for you. How would baseball skills help make you a better altar server? Well, Father Rocky has a story to tell you over at our Eucharistic Encounter videos with really real stories about the Eucharist and some of the just life-changing ways that our Lord reaches out to people in and through the Eucharist. Check it out at relevantradio.com/encounter. And while you're there, sign up to receive this weekly video from Father Rocky with real stories on the Eucharist at relevantradio.com/encounter. Talking about sacramental validity today, what makes a sacrament valid, and maybe there's a sacrament that you or a loved one has received that you're wondering, was this a valid sacrament or not? Give us a call and join the conversation with our spiritual director today, Father Ramil Fajardo, at 888-914-9149. Again, 888-914-9149. Let's take a phone call, Father. We've got Terry who's calling in from Milwaukee, Wisconsin. Terry, welcome.
Thank you. A friend at church, her husband, they're Hispanic. He's in their early 60s. He goes to Mass, but he doesn't go to communion or confession. He has not for about 5-6 years, because he says, they're just men, the priests. So he doesn't believe that the priest has the power to confect the Eucharist or to confess your sin, to take away your sins in confession. So I don't know where he's coming from, but he obviously is totally off the map, off the charts, and he's got a grade school understanding of his faith, basically. But because he said they're just men, the priests. So how do you get across to him that, yes, they are priests, but because of their ordination and everything else, they have powers we don't have. And he obviously has got a second grade understanding of his faith on this.
Well, that's too bad. It's understandable. The church as a human institution has made plenty of mistakes, but I would begin by addressing it in two ways with him. First and foremost, you are doing apostolate with him, right? You're doing apostolate. It's the apostolate of friendship. Work with him, especially if your understanding of the faith has more vibrancy. So I would say, number one, stick close to him and walk with him, accompany him in the study of the faith. Number two, provide good resources. You said second grade education as far as the faith is concerned. Well, you know what? If he were truly at that second grade level, even better, right? Because, you know, there were some wonderful catechisms back in the day, like the old, good old-fashioned Baltimore Catechism, right? It's still in print, the Catechism of the Catholic Church, now in its third edition, right, with the blue cover. It's still the compendium of the faith. It's got everything in there. Read with him. Study the faith together. Third question is, I would ask him, so how's your prayer life? And any of our listeners who know me personally and they come to me for confession, that's the very first thing I'm going to ask him as soon as I get a chance. So how's the prayer life? Is that understanding that he needs to have knowledge of Jesus? God is the most important thing. Human beings, men and women, by the way, men and women will let us down. But you've got to get past seeing the priest and actually see Jesus. Well, I think the prayer life is actually kind of important. Rather than trying to convince him to believe, actually help him to pray. Right, it's St. Anselm of Canterbury, I believe, Patrick, who said, credo ut intelligam. I believe in order to understand. Mm-hmm. Right? I don't understand in order to believe. No, believe. And recite the creed with him. I believe in one God. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the one holy Catholic apostolic church, right? I believe in the resurrection of the dead. Prayer is fundamental. It's very important. But you're doing apostolate? Wonderful, wonderful. Educate him, educate yourself. So go back to your catechisms, the catechism of the Catholic Church, that giant knowledge, book of knowledge, and then a good old-fashioned Baltimore catechism. Right, if you can still find one. And like I said, the St. Joseph Baltimore Catechism is still in print. And these are things that the kids back in the 50s and 60s were learning. Right? We should be able to recite them back and forth with ease. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church then fills it out as an adult would be enjoying it. So three steps. Accompany him, study with him. Two, introduce him to good materials. And three, pray.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, very good. Thank you, Father. Terry, thank you for the phone call. And it is one of those things that that actually brings up to my mind. We talked about form and matter and how they play into the validity of a sacrament. But the valid or the proper minister for each sacrament is also necessary, right, Father?
Absolutely. For example, only a validly ordained presbyter, a priest, which could be a bishop or a priest, can confect the sacrament of the Eucharist. This is my body. This is my blood.
Right.
He stands in persona Christi capitis. Same thing with absolution for at confession. Ego te absolvo. I absolve you from your sins. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is Christ himself acting in the person of the minister. Right? So it's the presbyter or the bishop who can validly give those two sacraments. Very important. Very important to remind. It is Christ the actor in that moment.
Right. Yeah, and all of that is coming through the, as Terry mentioned, actually, through the valid ordination of these priests and bishops, too, that's another thing. So it's kind of like we're stacking sacramental validity on top of one another, and that's the way it goes, right? I mean, we've heard stories, some of the, if I may, horror stories of, you know, invalidly performed baptisms that then, is it true then, Father? It negates the validity of each following sacrament as well.
Absolutely. This is a good segue into that very uncomfortable question. So yeah. If I'm not mistaken, it was in the Archdiocese of Detroit who had to put out a very important circular because during the COVID shutdown, a newly ordained priest, relatively new anyway, about a year or two, was cleaning out his parents' house. And they said, oh, look, here's a video of when you were baptized, VHS tape, I think it was.
And okay,
they,
yep.
they were watching the deacon baptizing him, and the priest said, oh my God, that's not a valid formula. Right? You have to say the words, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So it is the first person singular and using the Trinitarian formula by doing the simultaneous action of pouring or sprinkling water on the forehead of the infant. Mm-hmm. That is the sign, symbol, and the intention that the minister was intending to baptize the way the church baptizes. And the deacon apparently did not baptize in the way the church intends baptism. He changed the words,
mm-hmm.
plain and simple. He changed the words. And this kind of segues into a little excursus about holy orders. Holy orders is, there's only one priest, and it's the high priest, Jesus Christ, and he has called to himself those men he has chosen from the very beginning. So whether one serves as a bishop, priest, or deacon, we have been called. There's only one actor, one priest, one high priest, one mediator between God and man to God Almighty in heaven, and that's Jesus Christ. I didn't become a priest on my own account. A bishop doesn't become a bishop on his own account. A deacon doesn't become a deacon on his own account. The priest and the bishop act in persona Christi capitis with the power to sacrifice. The deacon acts in the person of Christ as the servant, right? So it's in the shape of a cross. The bishop and the priest stand as the vertical arms of the cross. And then the priest, dead center, extends his arm to die on the cross. And that's also where the deacon is. He's horizontal. He serves in the world as Christ the servant, as Christ the healer, Christ in the world, right? So it's only one priest, literally only one priest. And we who have been ordained have been called by Christ personally. And only if we respond in the way he asks us and needs us to respond.
Yeah, yeah. And where do we find, I mean, I think oftentimes a question, and maybe this is relates to Terry's friend here who is not believing in the power of the sacraments or the power of the priest or the in persona Christi capitis of the priest. Where do we find this, Father? Where do we find this in Scripture? Because I think a lot of our non-Catholic Christian brothers and sisters have this question too. Well, where do you see that in the Bible?
Right. Actually, looking through my old catechisms, and again, the Catechism of the Catholic Church clearly points it out. The seven sacraments are alluded to, and very obviously so, in the sacred scriptures. Now, when I say that, I have to be careful, because sometimes it is not as obvious, but we know our Lord's intention, right? So, for example, the most basic one, that is baptism. The end of the Gospel of Matthew. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Right? So if we do that in our Lord's words, then I baptize you, because it is Christ who baptizes, and we allow ourselves through the church to do what he wants us to do. Christ is the actor. Okay? And in the Holy Eucharist, we know this is my body, which is being given up for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Again, in Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and also is alluded to in John 6, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you cannot have life within you. Mm-hmm. Right? So the two Gospels together pertain. And confirmation, Acts, chapter 8 of Acts. And they, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who went down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. And they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. 8th chapter of Acts, right? Confession. Again, here we go. Gospel of St. John. Receive the Holy Spirit. If they forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If they retain the sins of any, they have been retained. Right? Peace be to you, just as the Father has sent me, so I also send you. 20th chapter of John. Anointing of the sick. I just did this actually the other day. I went to go visit the bedside of a man who was actively in the process of dying. And the very first thing in the Epistle of St. James, chapter 5, any of the people sick among you, let them call for the priests of the church and let them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick person, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed any sins, he will be forgiven. James chapter 5. Mm. And in the sacrament of matrimony. Therefore, what God has joined together, no human being must separate. Mark chapter 10, verse 6. But from the beginning, God created the male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his mother and father and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Mm-hmm. Right? Beautiful. And then, in the as far as holy orders are concerned, you have the Old Testament, linking up very clearly with the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 5, every high priest is taken from among men and made the representatives before God to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. No one takes this honor upon himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. And in the epistle to Titus, St. Paul says, this is why I left you in Crete, that you amend what was defective and appoint presbyters in every town as I directed you. And again, finally, in Timothy, holy orders has 3 degrees of episcopacy, presbyterate, and diaconate. First epistle of Timothy, chapter 4. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was conferred on you through the prophetic word with the impositions, with the imposition of hands of the presbyterate. Patrick, do you see how it is not just words, but also the intention and the ritual action? It's all there in Scripture.
Yeah, I do. And I'm grateful that you did your homework in preparation for today's show, too, Father. That's well done. Well done. Well, that's very good. We're talking about sacramental validity today. If you have questions about whether or not a certain sacrament that you or a loved one has received was valid, please give us a call. Our number here at The Inner Life is 888-914-9149. Again, 888-914-9149. Or send us an email, innerlife@relevantradio.com. Our spiritual director today is Father Ramil Fajardo. Father, let's go back to the phones. We've got Laura calling in from Bakersfield, California. Laura, welcome.
Thank you. Father, what happens to those people that were not correctly baptized with the right intent and the right prayers?
Wow. there's a technical term in canon law that we used to always say when the minister of the sacrament, such as the priest or deacon, does not validly follow what the church says. And that term is, that's being very naughty. That's a technical term in canon law. That's naughty. No, it's very serious. Very serious. We joke about it because it's so serious. A person who is not validly baptized, as Patrick and I were talking about just a minute ago, that poor priest in Detroit, who realized by proof he was not validly baptized, he saw and heard on the videotape, he had to bring it to the attention of Archbishop Vigneron. And Archbishop Vigneron, if I recall correctly, issued a wonderful, wonderful statement, which said, first and foremost, this is an issue that the person involved who gave the defective baptism, this is something we will address with that deacon. Father did not know. So what they would do was, if you received absolution, please know that God read your heart. Okay? you were truly sorry, God definitely heard you. As far as the Eucharist is concerned, even though it may have been an invalid communion because it was not confected properly, remember, there's also just such a thing as a spiritual communion. God read your heart. You received our Lord in the way that you needed because you did not know the story behind everything. Neither did Father, right? Same thing with marriage. We will get to this shortly. Marriage as a sacrament is witnessed by Christ when a man and a woman say to each other, I take you to be my spouse. I promise to be true to you in good times and in bad, all right? So the couple marry each other, and then the church, Christ, confirms it. Let what God has joined, let no one put asunder. Okay? So, kind of a long-winded question, but Lauren, the question about what happens, well, first and foremost, bring it to the attention of the local bishop if necessary, and they will correct it. They will do a conditional baptism. They will have to investigate, obviously, but they will then do a baptism to redo everything. And that's in the technical term is to sanate, to heal what was wounded or broken, right? So if a man or if a person was aware of an invalid baptism, bring it to the local pastor and then the bishop if necessary and get it corrected. And then everything else will fall into place and will correct as is necessary.
That's helpful, Father. Thank you for that. And Laura, thank you for the call. I appreciate the question. And a related question came in over email, this one from Tida, who's listening in Chicago, Father. And she writes, she's asking, are my grandchildren baptized? And apparently she herself baptized her two grandchildren because she writes, now I realize that I should not have done this, but I had the intention to baptize my two grandchildren. I used the correct form, but when using it, I did not pour the water, but rather dipped my finger into the holy water in church and did it that way. So are they baptized?
Mm-hmm. Wow. There is such a thing as an emergency baptism. Anyone, even a non-Christian, could baptize an infant in a danger of death, or anyone in a danger of death, like let's use a hospital setting. Yeah. Okay. Newly born baby, there's a serious situation, and they say the child needs to be baptized. There could be a danger of death. Even a non-Christian nurse or doctor can pour the water and say, what are the words? I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Pour water. It should be sprinkled. It should be poured. I'm not quite sure. I would err on the side that, maybe I better not say, Tita. that's a tricky question. A couple of things that make it tricky. We know you should pour or sprinkle, right? Or even immerse. Drawing cross on the forehead, I'm not sure. This would have to fall under investigation. Ask a question of a proper person in a chancery setting because you don't know the situation that you found yourself in. Number two, secret occult, what we call occult, unknown secret baptisms are very much, you know, again, technical. That's a no-no. Because parents are the first obligation. Secondly, those children now have rights and obligations in the church as baptized members of the church. And if they don't know about that status, then they're not receiving the benefits that they should, or are they receiving the education in order to be active members of the mystical body, right? So, Patrick, maybe you and I are probably old enough to remember this, but the old scenario of the Archie Bunker baptizing his grandson in the kitchen sink.
Right,
That's still a legitimate question that comes up. Can you baptize your baby in the kitchen sink? Well, as I said to Tida, is it an emergency? Literally, is that child about to die? Well, you do what you have to do. Anyone can baptize using the formula and flowing water or sprinkling water or immersing in water. Turns out that that's still kind of like an exam question in seminaries when we do sacraments. Right? Huh. Argue it out. Tell me, what was this? Here's the scenario. So I'm really not sure. I would probably have to interview someone and consult with other canon lawyers. I'm not sure. Because it's sprinkling, pouring, or immersing in natural water. Mm-hmm. Drawing the cross on the forehead with holy water, I'm not sure.
Yeah. Well, I think you bring up a good point too, Father. And Tita, thank you so much for the email. I appreciate that. And good question. I'm sure you're not the only one who has this, that sort of question going on as well. And I appreciate, Father, that you're saying, okay, this one probably needs to be teased out a little bit more and needs to be brought before, you know, somebody who's, who has, not just schooling, but also has the appropriate, role in the church in this matter. So with that though, Father, I guess the question that I have is, I mean, it seems like we can become very, very rigid in some of these things. And I'm not, I guess I'm playing a little bit of the devil's advocate here, but is there ever a danger of like becoming validity police in things like this? Mm-hmm. And are we not trusting the Lord to work in these situations, or what's actually going on?
The Lord has entrusted to the church the way it needs to be said. Because if it didn't matter, then you can do whatever way you want. Christ has insisted that the church, as his mystical body, have that mediatorship, right? He entrusted the church with the role of identifying how you know you got the real thing, right? So it is the church's right to regulate the sacraments and the words and the ritual. So validity police is one thing. Caring that the sacrament is carried out in the way it's intended is super important, right?
Yeah.
And
yeah.
To be very honest, I know that a lot of us do not have the same Latin skills as our elders, but the operative language is in fact Latin. It's the only language, and the vernacular, such as English, are permissions. Right? Because the Latin does not change, people say it's a dead language, but no, its worth and its value is in the fact that it is absolutely unambiguous. I'll give an example. Hic est enim corpus meum. This is my body. Mm-hmm. Hic est enim calyx sanguinis mei. This is the chalice of my blood. Right? Those are the words of consecration. And in the old days, the church absolutely whispered those words because they were so powerful that it was Christ himself. Those are words you just didn't say out loud. They're so powerful, right? But if it gets translated incorrectly, this is my body, this is chalice of my blood, or technically this is my blood, then you've got serious problems. This is symbol of my body.
Yeah,
you just
right.
changed the words.
Yeah, yeah.
That is an egregious. That is completely invalid. Another one, though, to answer your question, can we become validity police? God the Father of mercies, through the death and resurrection of his Son, has reconciled the world to himself and sent the Holy Spirit among us for the forgiveness of sins. Up until about a year ago, those were the old words. The new words are, God the Father of mercies, through the death and resurrection of his Son, has sent the Holy Spirit among us for the Father, mercy through the death and resurrection of the Son, has reconciled the world to himself and poured out the Holy Spirit among us for the forgiveness of sins.
Hmm.
One word was changed, sent as opposed to poured out.
Okay.
Right? If it was valid before, it's still valid, especially for those of us that might stumble a little bit because we don't trust our memory, as just happened on air there a minute ago.
Yeah, right.
I've actually heard people getting really kind of upset. You changed it. No, if it was valid 12 months ago, it's still valid. But obviously the preferred translation is poured out. Why? Because it more directly references the action of God. God pours out grace upon us, grace upon grace.
Mm-hmm.
Right? It's not just a matter of sending, but that's true. He did. He pours out grace available to anyone. So poured out is a better translation.
Okay.
So if somebody heard the difference between the two, I would say, please have mercy on us, because our minds are, after how many confessions, we can get tired too, but it's still valid.
Mm-hmm. Okay. All right. Well, Father, this is good. This is fascinating conversation. We've got some phone calls stacking up here though. Let's see if we can get back to the phones. Let's go to Rick calling in from Illinois. Rick, good morning. Welcome to The Inner Life.
Yes. Good morning. Father, I've been listening to your program. I appreciate it very much. And I especially appreciate your focus on the words of Christ, the formula for for holy baptism. And I do so because the assurance of my faith is primarily centered in the words of Christ. And I believe that's also what I hear you saying. But here's my concern. I currently attend a Catholic church in which the Eucharist is celebrated for the laity in one species only. And
okay.
That robs me of the assurance of faith, because Christ didn't just give the body. I understand the philosophical discussion about body, blood, soul, and divinity. Okay. But we're trying to stick with the words of Christ here, right? I mean, that's been an overarching theme of this program. And he went on to say, this is my blood of the covenant. Drink of it, all of you. Not drink of it, a few priests up front. He didn't sit around that table in his first institution of that meal and say, okay, guys, you're going to get the, you're going to get the species that under the bread, you've got the body of Christ, and you're going to get everything you need there. But I'm just going to be doing the one drinking from the chalice.
Okay. Well, okay. Rick, I'm sorry to cut in, but I think we get the point that you're asking. So what about that? Because I know many parishes that the laity only receive the hosts as well, Father.
Yeah. I was curious there because you said celebrating only one species, and I my mind started wondering, it's like, what? But no, now I absolutely understand. Okay. For a long time, the church, actually, let's go back to the Council of Trent. Up until that point, there was never really a problem because not too many people went to communion. All right. If people went to communion once a year, I think that would be almost kind of surprising. And in fact, the church had to say, your obligation is to receive the Eucharist, to receive the Blessed Sacrament at least once a year. Pius X said, can you go every day if you have the opportunity and you're in this proper disposition to receive every day? Go, right? The church had to encourage people, go to communion. Okay, to answer your question as far as the two species, the church for a long time didn't have to say anything, but at the Council of Trent, what ended up happening was the Protestant reformers said, you need both the body and the blood, which is found symbolized in the chalice. Okay? And I use that word symbolized very, very deliberately because the whole idea of transubstantiation was so repugnant to some of the reformers that they made a point of saying, no, if you don't have the blood, if you don't have the wine, then you didn't receive communion. Okay. That's an important distinction. So the Catholic Church, after the Council of Trent, even the decrees of the Council of Trent said, the canons of the Council of Trent, you must accept that you can have either the body or the blood. You do not need to have both at the same time as the way that the reformers were propagating it. Okay? So if you, Rick, were to go to Mass, and for some strange reason the priest runs out of hosts, but there is still precious blood, if you receive the blood, did you receive his body? Okay? No, the church said either one will bring about Jesus Christ. You have received him, his body, his blood, his soul, and divinity. Okay? Another thing, too. Latin, Catholic, Western tradition has always been to receive under the host because of the Council of Trent. Let me ask you this. What about bringing viaticum to those in the hospital, transporting the precious blood? If the priest goes to visit someone who is not quite danger of death but is very sick, would like to receive communion, must they also bring the precious blood? Obviously not, because our Latin, Western, Catholic, Roman tradition has been to bring the host. Now, long-winded explanation on my part is that host contains blood, because we know flesh also has blood. Hmm. So the Western Latin Roman tradition has always been the host suffices. Hmm. That if a church, if a parish can have the precious blood as well, fine. It's a fuller explanation. It's a fuller sign of the presence of Christ, but the blood is not required. Right? If it's there, wonderful. Hmm. As I said, what about those in the hospital and they can only receive the host because they can't consume anything? And how would you transport the precious blood? Or for that matter, if they ran out of host and all you had was the precious blood, did you receive his body? Right? So it's a matter of faith. Again, going back to Anselm of Canterbury, I believe in order to understand, credo ut intelligam. Let's go back to the sources. Let's go back to Christ. And let's see how we can answer those questions. So I hope I answered your question, but, you know, I think it's a trust that you are receiving it. The church has our best interests in mind. Mm. The parish may have reasons for not being able to do the precious blood.
Yeah, yeah. Thank you. Thank you for that, Father. Thank you, Rick, for the phone call. We need to take a second break here, even as we're getting on in the hour. And our spiritual director today, Father Ramil Fajardo, and our topic today is sacramental validity. So we're going to go into our second break, but we'll be back with more of your phone calls asking about sacramental validity right after this. Stay with us. Our sponsor, the University of Dallas, the Catholic University for Independent Thinkers, invites high school juniors, seniors, and recent graduates to study the great books this summer at UD's two-week-long Arete program while earning 3 hours of college credit. Info at relevantradio.com/UDallas. Welcome back to The Inner Life. My name is Patrick Conley. My thanks to Nick Sentovich, our producer, and Thomas Angus for taking your phone calls today, and to our spiritual director, Father Ramil Fajardo, as well. As we're talking about sacramental validity today, send us your calls about some questions about sacramental validity at 888-914-9149. Let's go back to the phones. Lee calling in from Iowa. Lee, welcome to the program.
Good morning. Hey, thanks for taking my call. So listening to your explanation of that, the priest that watched the VHS tape and realized he didn't have a valid baptism, that, I'm sure I'm not the only person with this question. If you answered this while I was on the phone, I apologize. But I mean, everybody out there listening to this could be thinking right now, hey, what happens? You know, I got a certificate that I was baptized. What happens if the priest or deacon misspoke? I mean, how does that put that, you know what I'm saying? It's not a valid baptism per se, but what happens to that individual? I mean, he has no recollection of that, obviously.
Correct. I think in that case, we really don't know until there's proof positive that it was incorrect, right? We always go back to the presumption that God knows, right? So if a person is presumed validly baptized, they've got the baptismal certificate, and I can absolutely assure you that since the vernacular showed up, these questions of sacramental validity have come up more often and are being called out precisely because people are educated. I don't recall those words, you know, those aren't the words you're supposed to use, are they, Father? Mm. Right? So when it comes to something like that, the people who are witnessing all these things would be under obligation to say something. That's why, again, this is why we always have witnesses. If you think about it, this is why we do things publicly, so that the sign that is being confected and the grace that it's supposed to give is in fact confirmed. We always do this in the presence of witnesses. So if someone were baptized and the baptism formula was incorrect, then somebody should have said something. Now, in this case, this priest in Detroit, they had a videotape. If anything were to happen, and again, this is so unusual of an occurrence, God would understand. We would just have to trust that at the end of time, God would recognize and would give that grace proper to those who believe in him.
Mm-hmm. Maybe along with
it's a tough
divine
question, though.
maybe along with a divine facepalm at the same time, you know. let's get this right, people. Let's get this right. Yeah, very good. Again, we joke about it because it is so serious. So thank you, Lee. Thank you for the phone call, and appreciate it that you asked the question. And right, we cast our hope, our trust in God on those situations. Let's go now to Dan calling in from Las Vegas. Dan, good morning. Welcome to The Inner Life.
Hey, thank you for taking my call. So the subject is sacramental correctness. The question was asked regarding baptism. In Matthew, it says to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So the question was asked, what is the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost? Because Peter, who had a revelation on who Jesus was, baptized in Jesus' name, and so did Paul, and so did Philip. So since they baptized that way, does that way work?
Wonderful. Thank you very much. But I go back to my previous answer, which is Jesus entrusted, once the apostles were all gone, with the death of John the Baptist, was the final witness to the apostolic tradition. All teachings, all revealed teachings had been revealed with the death of John, and the church was entrusted over the centuries to clarify what the question that you had. So the church ultimately is given the right and the authority to speak on behalf of Christ. So when the church says, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, then that is the name that is unutterable. And we just say, what did Matthew say when he witnessed this? Our Lord said, when you go out, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's go back to what our Lord actually said. You don't have to speculate on the name that was being chosen. What did our Lord say? Our Lord said, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But I've commanded you to use this formula, right? And that's what the church has authorized, and that's what the church believes, because our Lord said it.
Okay, very good. Thank you, Dan, for the phone call. We have one more caller on, but I think I'm just going to ask the question, as we only have about a minute left before we ask for your blessing, Father. So the question is, it comes from Petey in Phoenix, Arizona. What is the proper age for someone to baptize a child?
What is the proper age to have a child baptized?
Yeah, I believe so.
Yeah. As soon as possible. We know in the New Testament that when St. Paul visited towns and villages, whole clans, whole villages came. You know that they had a spectrum, infants to the elderly. You know, we always say, get them as soon as they're born, really, get them to the church, because let's give them a fighting chance for the gift of our Lord himself. And get them baptized, because the divine grace starts flowing, and you parents and godparents need to do your job of raising them in the practice of the faith. Yeah, that cuts both ways. Our Lord can't do all the work. He wants us to participate. That's why he gave us the sacraments and signs and symbols such as bread and wine, such as hand gestures of the imposition of hand, making the sign of the cross, pouring water. Human needs are there too.
All right. Well, thank you, Petey, for the phone call, and sorry to ask your question for you. Father, this has been a fascinating conversation. As always, great to have you on the program. May we have your blessing, please?
Sure. Through the intercession of St. Joseph, the great patriarch and patron of the Universal Church, the spouse of the Blessed Virgin Mary, through his intercession, may Almighty God bless you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. We are into the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass coming up next with our celebrant today, Father Rich Getchell. If you missed any part of the program, want to go back and listen again, you can find us at relevantradio.com/innerlife. That's always available to you. So share the program with others. Maybe there's something that you and a loved one need to talk about in terms of sacramental validity. Coming up tomorrow, not too late for a great Lent. Yep, even in this late stage of the game. Join us for that. Until then, grace and peace.